In the Bible, Jesus said that we are gods. Does that mean part of me is divine? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we have a good news story to share with you. Jody McDowell is a police officer in Tennessee. He's a five-year veteran with the Sumner County Sheriff's Office. Last week, he posted on Facebook about a gesture of kindness he experienced at a local restaurant. Jody is white, and while he was eating a meal at a local Cracker Barrel, two black women who were also eating at the restaurant paid for his meal. They also sent him a note, and the note said, "Black lives matter, but so does yours. Thank you for your service. Your breakfast is paid for." Adriel, how is that for a beautiful story?
Yeah, that is a beautiful story. And one thing, we don't have Cracker Barrel here in San Diego. I do remember going not too long ago with some of our team here at Core Christianity to a Cracker Barrel, and that was pretty awesome.
You kind of feel like you're getting some good home cooking, or actually your mom probably didn't make Cracker Barrel style food, did you?
No okra for us. Yeah. Which I love, you know, but now, I mean, to the story. Yeah. I mean, boy, we need to have that charity. And I think the desire to build bridges is so important. And I think it's one of the things that Jesus says, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. That's really what we should strive for as Christians, is peace with all men, especially with the household of God. And so, yeah, thank you for sharing that.
Oh, you bet. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. This is a call that came in from Ryan in Frisco, Texas.
It feels like it's so outlined in Scripture that if you fall away, you can't be renewed to repentance. Obviously, that's found in Hebrews. And it seems like in the Old Testament, you've got the Jews who are with God 1 second, fall away, with God, fall away, with God, fall away. So what if you're the prodigal son multiple times? Or what if you're the prodigal son multiple times before becoming a Christian? I guess I just feel this need to exhaustively make sure that I haven't disqualified myself. Thank you.
Yeah, Ryan, thank you for that question. And there are a number of passages that you bring up. I mean, obviously, Hebrews chapter 6, which is a text of scripture that a lot of people have questions about. I had questions about that passage in particular when I was a newer believer, and especially with some of the language that you see there that seems to indicate that once a person falls away, well, they're completely hopeless. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, "And this we will do if God permits, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." So I think it's really important that when we look at this passage in the book of Hebrews, we have to understand it in the broader context of the book. This is just how we approach all of Scripture. Now, the author of the Hebrews isn't talking about a group of people, professing believers, who are struggling with sexual immorality or some kind of licentious living. He's writing to a group of people. He's concerned that they've heard the gospel over and over and over again. They've experienced the powers of the age to come. How? Through the preaching of the word, through the what we call the means of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's probably what he is referring to there when he says that they've been enlightened, they've tasted of the heavenly gift, and yet they have all of this, and yet they haven't mixed that word with faith. In fact, he says this very thing earlier in the book of Hebrews. He says, you know, you guys are like the wilderness generation. They had good news, gospel preached to them, but it didn't profit them because the word that they heard was not mixed with faith. And so it's one thing, Ryan, I think for us as Christians to struggle with sin and even the same sins repeatedly over and over and over again. That's not what the author of the Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about a group of professing believers who are being tempted not just to test out sin and play in the muddy waters, they're being tempted to abandon Jesus and his sacrifice for them on the cross, to treat it as insufficient, as a common thing the author of the Hebrews says later in Hebrews chapter 10. So they're going back to the Old Testament system of worship, the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats. And the author of the Hebrews says, if you do that, you're lost. Why? Because it demonstrates that you don't have faith in Jesus, that you have not embraced, received his once-for-all sacrifice as sufficient for you and for the forgiveness of your sins. That's really what's happening in the book of Hebrews, right? And I think it's important that you understand that. We as Christians, we sin, we fail, and sometimes even true believers can sin in grievous ways. Now, that doesn't mean that they're forever lost. I mean, you think about all the examples that we have in the scripture of things like this happening. You have David, you have Peter, who denied Jesus there in the moment of Jesus' greatest need on the cross, you know, abandoned by Peter. So we see true believers, real Christ followers, do horrible things. And that doesn't mean that they're eternally condemned, because they can still turn back to him. They can still repent. And obviously, in the case of Peter and King David, for example, they do turn to the Lord. And Ryan, if you turn to Jesus, if you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. You're washed. Now, sometimes we can get into these patterns of struggling with these same sins over and over again, and it can feel completely hopeless. And I think in those moments, here's what's so important. It's important for you, Ryan, to understand your identity in Christ through faith. And I think this is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And I want to leave you with this passage of scripture to encourage you. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in a likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also united to him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Christian, here's what's so important for you to understand. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the old you has been crucified with Christ. It's depicted in baptism. Remember your baptism, Paul is saying. You're dead. The old you is dead. You're alive with Jesus Christ now. You are free. Therefore, use your freedom to serve God and to know him. That's what you need to understand, Ryan, that Jesus has united you to himself by faith and that you're free. God bless you.
Adriel, I'm so glad that you talked about our identity in Christ, because it's a spiritual identity, and at times we may not feel it, we may not sense it, but the fact is it's real, and it's changed our standing before God. We hear from so many Christians, I think, who struggle with that whole issue of, what is my identity? Who am I now? Yes, we struggle with the old man, with our sinful nature, but the fact is we are a new creation, even on those days when we don't feel it.
Yeah, we really need to emphasize this point, Bill. And for you who, you know, maybe you're struggling with the same sin pattern over and over again. You feel like, I can't get rid of this. It's this thing that I wonder, is this always going to be a part of my life? Well, we are going to struggle with sin as Christians this side of heaven. But the truth is, and here's what you need to understand, you aren't united to Jesus because of how perfectly you obey God or don't sin. You're united to Jesus through faith. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are justified. The old you is dead positionally. Now you are in Christ. And I think this is so helpful when we're struggling, because we tell ourselves in those moments, oh gosh, I'm nobody. This is never going to get better. Well, you need to view yourself as one who is alive from the dead, filled with the Spirit, united to Jesus, and free. And walk in that freedom.
What a beautiful picture you've painted for us, Adriel. Thanks so much. This is Core Christianity. We would love to hear your question. You can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. We also have an Instagram and Facebook account and a YouTube account as well. Kyler posted this on our YouTube channel. He says, in Leviticus chapter 20, there's a long list of sexual sin. Why does God say they should die? That's pretty harsh. Why would that not apply in today's world?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question, Kyler. And there are really two questions here, actually. One, what about the harshness of the penalty for sin in Leviticus? Is that fair? And two, well, why don't we follow those same laws today? So I want to tackle both of these questions. With regard to the first one, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You just think about the early chapters in the book of Genesis. God told Adam and Eve, you know, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Sin brings death. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18, in verses 4 and in verse 29, we're told that the soul who sins shall die. And again, like I mentioned at the outset, the wages of sin is death. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now, let me say this, sexual sin really contributes to the destruction of the family and ourselves. It's something that we need to take so seriously. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now, Jesus, in his discussion on divorce and marriage, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The point that I'm making here is that sexual sin destroys us and our families. It's a serious thing. And I think one of the big problems today, at least that our culture has, and even within the church that we have within the church, is that we have a low view of God, a low view of our sins, and a high view of ourselves. So when you think about this penalty in the book of Leviticus, it really is not over the top, not for the people of Israel, not at that time, certainly not, because this is a serious thing. God wants us to take it seriously. Sin, sexual sin, leads to death, to destruction. Now, regarding the second part of your question, well, why don't we follow that law today as Christians? And I think that's also a really good question. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, well, how come you Christians pick and choose the laws you believe in? You know, now you eat shellfish, but you're against homosexuality. Well, both are prohibited in the book of Leviticus. Isn't that picking and choosing what you want to believe? Well, no, it isn't. And here's why. It's important to distinguish in the Bible the different kinds of laws that were given. There are civil laws related to Israel as a political body, you know, how the nation, the government was to be governed. There's ceremonial laws. You think about the temple worship under the old covenant. These laws related to the temple worship, that system with the priesthood and the sacrifices. And then you have the moral law, summarized mainly in the Ten Commandments. Well, the civil law, that law is not in effect anymore because we're not this political body as the church. Israel, under the old covenant, they were governed by those civil laws. Now the church is not governed by those civil laws. When somebody sins in the church, we don't put them to death. We excommunicate them. It's this spiritual reality. The ceremonial laws, right, they were done away because they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why we don't have sacrifices anymore, because the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to cleanse all of our sins. The moral law, right, we're still bound to that, the Ten Commandments, and that's just clear from the fact that they're written on our very hearts. I mean, there are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong. And we know that even by nature. It's important that we distinguish these things, because otherwise we're really confused about, well, why don't we have sacrifices today or a sacrificial system? And how come we don't obey these political laws that were given to Israel under the Old Testament? Well, we need to understand where we are in the story of God, in the history of redemption. we're not under the law in the old covenant. Israel is this political body. We're under the new covenant in Jesus Christ.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We'd love to hear from you at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE if you have a question. And Adriel, we have another great offer to tell our listeners about today.
Yeah, Bill, we do. And we're sharing one of our most popular Bible studies over at corechristianity.com. It's called Jesus is God. You can download it for a donation of any amount. I mean, this is the most important question, I think. Who is Jesus? From the very earliest days in the history of the church, the life of the church, I think Satan's primary attack was to confuse people about Jesus, his identity, and his work. The gospel, what he's accomplished for us. So this is a really important resource. Who is Jesus? It's a great study to go through with a group of friends or by yourself. If you've ever wondered why we believe that Jesus is God, you're going to be helped by this study. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download Jesus is God.
You can actually call us for any one of our offers at 833-843-2673. So let us know you're interested in Jesus is God. Adriel, here's an email that we received from Suzanne, and she says, what did Jesus mean when he said, we are gods? Isn't that polytheism or something? Is part of me divine?
Yeah, I think sometimes we would like to wish that that was the case, right? Part of me is divine. I have this inner spark of divinity within me. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying when he makes that statement. You're referring to John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 31, this is a discussion that Jesus is having with the religious leaders, and it's pretty tense. Listen to what the text says. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So what does Jesus mean here when he quotes the scripture, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? Well, Jesus is quoting from the Psalms here, Psalm chapter 82. And I think it's really important that we look at that passage to understand the context. Psalm 82, beginning in verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, the psalmist said, judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. Now, this is really important. In Psalm 82, basically you have Israel's leaders, rulers, depicted as unjust rulers. They're showing partiality. They're not caring for the weak. And God is saying, when he refers to them here in Psalm 82 as gods, the focus there is that they're rulers. They're meant to judge. They're meant to operate in this place of authority and to do so in a way that honors God, but they have not. They've used their authority sinfully. And so they're told, you will die like men. It really is a judgment on wicked rulers. And so when Jesus in John chapter 10 applies that verse to the religious leaders that he's speaking to, it really would have been a rebuke to them. He's associating them with these wicked, unjust rulers who don't care for the weak and needy. And isn't that exactly what we see in the New Testament with the Pharisees and the scribes? How basically they were self-righteous. They were living for themselves, but they really didn't care about the lost. And that's why Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And that's what we need to understand. So he's not saying you're gods in the sense that, you know, the creator-creature distinction, which is so important, is collapsed. No, we're God's creatures. He's the creator. He's God the Lord. But God calls us to rule justly. And he certainly calls, you know, he called the Pharisees and the scribes to rule justly in imitation of the true God in heaven, but they didn't. And because of that, Jesus says, the Psalms say, you will die because of that sin. So it's a sobering text of scripture.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And if you have a question for us, you can call us at 833-THE-CORE. You can also record a question by going to our website, which is corechristianity.com/radio. Just look for the microphone icon on the right side of the page and record your question there.
This is Jim, and my question is in Zechariah 10 and 11, when it says that he revoked or broke the covenant. What exactly does that mean?
Boy, we are getting into some heavy, you know, judgment texts of scriptures. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, one of the heaviest texts, I think, in all the New Testament. Then Jesus is rebuked just now in John chapter 10. And then here in Zechariah chapter 11, you know, one of the minor prophets talking about the breaking of this covenant. It really highlights, I think, one of the things we're seeing on this program in particular is how seriously God takes sin. And Jim, that's what's happening in Zechariah chapter 11. In this chapter, Israel is depicted as a flock that has been shepherded by unjust shepherds who profited off of them. Look at Zechariah chapter 11 in verse 5. Verse 5 says, those who buy them, that is the flock, slay them and go unpunished. And each one of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. In other words, the shepherds are getting rich off of the flock, while the flock goes to the slaughter. Does that sound familiar? Are there ministries out there today that are capitalizing on the people, on the flock, that are getting rich off of the people while not giving them the gospel, while not preaching the truth, preaching against sin, preaching the blood of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus Christ? The sad reality is, throughout the history of the church, there have been false shepherds who lead the flock astray. Paul talked about this very thing in Acts chapter 20 when he warned the Ephesian elders. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. Well, then as this passage goes on in the book of Zechariah, God sends a good shepherd who the people don't listen to and who says, look, I've done my job. Give me my wages. And then verse 12 says, so they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the magnificent price at which I was valued by them. In other words, God sends a good shepherd, and they treat him with contempt. 30 shekels of silver, that's what he's worth. Now, 30 shekels of silver, what does that remind you of? Well, if you remember in Matthew chapter 27, that was the price that Judas received for betraying Jesus. And then that money essentially was used to purchase a potter's field. I mean, all of this ultimately is pointing us forward to the good shepherd. When this text talks about the breaking of the covenant, it's emphasizing the fact that Israel rejected their king, that there was this broken relationship. But guess what? The good shepherd continues to pursue his sheep. Even when we've backslidden, he pursues us. He pursues you. He was cast aside. Why? So that sinners who deserve to be cast aside might be received into the family of God. And all of Scripture points us to that great reality, even Zechariah. Thanks for your question.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.